The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Deb and Kathy just sang to us the words of Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is a prayer. It's been written as a prayer, and it's a prayer from someone whose life is in a mess, whose life is in trouble, and they can't find God. They feel abandoned by God. I want to talk to you about that for a little bit today in a few minutes. Last week, Jordan Kavanaugh was up here, and he spoke to us on the Lord's Prayer, and he helped us pray better. I've been listening to the Lord's Prayer, reading it, studying it, praying it for a lot of years. And yet when I listened to Jordan last week, I learned things that I'd never heard before about the Lord's Prayer. And he helps me pray the Lord's Prayer better. God's made abundant provision for us to be heard at the center of the universe. I want to describe for you two things he's done that basically, how can I put it, guarantee that you'll be heard at the center of the universe by the Father. Here's the first thing he's done. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the events that happened was a big curtain that separated in the tabernacle, the temple, the holy place from the most holy place. The most holy place was the place where God's presence actually was. And he was separated by this huge curtain. Nobody could go in there at any time. But when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And it was a huge statement from God that now anybody, anywhere, in Jesus' name is welcome to come into the presence of the Father. So you are welcome to come into the heart of the Father in Jesus' name. He's done that. He's opened up the door being Jesus, for you to come and talk to him. Second thing that God has done that guarantees you'll be heard is he's given you and he's given me the words to use when we get there. The very words to talk to him, he's given to us. So the Lord's Prayer, for example. And Jordan did that so well last week. He actually, at the end of his talk, if you didn't hear him, you need to go online and listen to him, because at the end of his talk, what he did was he prayed the Lord's Prayer in a fresh way. He let the Lord's Prayer shape his prayer. But he took the words that Jesus gave us and he used them to talk to God. God has made abundant provision for you and I to be heard by opening the door into his presence in Jesus' name. You can put your faith in Jesus and come to the Father. Second thing he's done is he's given us the very words to speak when we get there, the Lord's Prayer. Now, also, the whole book of Psalms. The Psalms are a prayer book, a worship book. They're the words that people use or used and have always used when they come into God's presence, so they know what to say when they get there. So you can take the words in Psalms and come in Jesus' name and know that you'll be heard by the Father. So if you hear nothing else today, I just want you to know that you're welcome to come into the presence of the Father in Jesus' name. And you can take words maybe that we'll talk about today, or words that Jordan used last week, and you can say them right to the Father, and he'll hear the words that you speak. John Calvin called the Psalms the mirror of the soul. Now, what he meant, of course, by that, when he called the Psalms the mirror of the soul, was that the whole range of human emotion and experiences are gathered up in the Psalms. Everything is there. Our joys, our sorrows, our pain, our pleasure, our sin, our anger, our depression, our despair, our disappointment, our times of pleasure. It's all gathered up in the Psalms. It's all there. The Psalms are prayers to God that we can use whenever we find ourselves in any of those conditions. The prayers of the Psalms, they give us, can I put it this way? They give us permission to express the full range of our emotions before God. And so I want to think that through with you this week and for the next three after this week, heading into Easter. I've said before that a simple way, I hope not simplistic, I think a simple way of categorizing the prayers of the Psalms are using four words: help, sorry, thank you, And wow, that's the Psalms. When you want to say thank you, they'll give you the right words. When you need to say sorry, they'll give you the prayers of confession to pray. When you're overwhelmed with God's greatness and you just want to say, wow, the Psalms will put words in your mouth that you can use when you come to the Father. And then when you want to say help, they're wonderful for that too. What I'm going to do for 4 weeks starting today is I'm just going to look at that category called help prayers. Because my suspicion is that's where most of our praying goes, help. That's my term. The technical term would be lament psalms. If you go into any of the great commentaries or the learned people, they wouldn't know what you're talking about if you said help. You'd say, well, my pastor said that. And they'd say, well, he doesn't know anything. But they're called lament psalms, they would say. The help prayers are lament psalms. Now, lament's an old word that we don't use much in our world, so I'll tell you what it means. It's a huge word, and in a lot of ways it means to grieve, it means to sorrow, it means to mourn, it means to cry. It means to just pour out our trouble, as it were, in an outward verbal way. That's the term lament. And these psalms are psalms where people just pour out their stuff in the presence of God. What I found interesting, if you were to add up all the different categories of psalms, from lament to thank you to, I won't give you the technical terms for all of them, for sorry and for wow, you would find that the lament psalms number 57. 57 out of 150 are lament psalms. More than a third have to do with, God, I'm in trouble. And I thought about that, and I thought, now, that should be cause for us to pause for a minute and reflect on that. Because if 57 of them are lament, it must insist that we must look at the world and our lives as they really are. That's what lament prayers do. They talk to God about my life the way it really is, not the way it's supposed to be. The other thing that struck me is it insists that all experiences that we go through are a proper subject of conversation with God. It's right and it's proper to pour out our anger, our frustration, our pain, our trouble to God. The Christian faith does not meet trouble and abuse with mute submission. And a lot of times we've been taught that. In fact, I listened to a lot of contemporary music this week that was in this kind of genre, and what struck me, and in some ways disappointed me, was most of it says things like this: Lord, when I'm in trouble and I don't have the words to say, know my heart. Well, actually, when we're in trouble and don't have the words to say, the lament psalms give us the words to say. We're not supposed to be silent. We're supposed to just bring it all to God. And so I think you'll find these psalms intriguing. See, we live in a world, a Christian world, where in a lot of ways we've been taught that the Christian life is supposed to be victorious. There's a prosperity element to it. And if you're really living with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you have it all together. So it's really difficult for a lot of people to get into this part of the Bible called lament. In fact, what was interesting to me, if you start Googling sermons or books, it's hard to find any material on this at all. Because if you think about it, if you say, you know, I don't feel God, I don't think God's answering me, I'm not really doing well, then a lot of your friends will look at you and say, are you Christian? Do you have sin in your life? But we're just not used to talking this way. But these psalms will give you permission to be real with God and to be real with each other. The journey that we're on following Jesus is a journey that's not always easy. And if truth were told, it'd be more trouble than it would be more good. The end's good, but the journey's sometimes difficult. These lament psalms will help us get through that. I'm not a doctor, a medical person. You knew that. I'm not a professional counselor. I'm not even a counselor. You know, if you come to me with your problems and I counsel you, I look at you and say, yeah, that is a big problem, and I don't know what to do either. I mean, that's why we have Stu, for Pete's sake, and Ken. I have no idea how to fix people. But what I've discovered is, and I think this is true, that if we learn to lament properly, we wouldn't have so many people depressed as we do. The lack of lament causes us to stuff our stuff. And when we stuff it, it leads to really bad things. Lament brings it all out in the presence of Jesus and others. And in a wonderful way, there's healing in that. There's hope in that. The lament psalms are psalms that were used in worship corporately. They first were used privately. People prayed them privately. And then they were handed over to the worship pastor like Dallas. And so these people embedded, lament was embedded in the worship of God's people from the very beginning. It's only in the most recent times that it's more happy-clappy than it is lament. But it's both. It's all. That's what I'm trying to say. There's a balance, a wonderful balance in worship in Scripture that somehow we're striving to recover in our worship here to really reflect God's heart for us and also the reality of the world that we live in. If you were to pick up some of these lament psalms, you would find that they pour out lament over anything and everything, sickness, sin, relational problems, all sorts of stuff. It just comes out. And I thought what I would do is just give you four of the big themes that you'll find when you get into the lament psalms that cause people real heartache, real trouble. Here's what they are. Four big themes. You'll always see them in the lament psalms. One is the absence of God. God, where are you? I thought I knew you, but I pray to you and I get nothing. I call your name and you don't seem to be around. Why have you left the house? I can't think of any sin that I've committed, but you don't seem present to me anymore. Where are you? That's always a big lament theme in the lament psalms. It's like the widow who feels unbearable isolation when she closes her door at night to face another evening alone. So she grieves that aloneness, and even God seems to be missing. The person who wonders in desperation if they'll ever find another job, they lament. God's not there. They pray, but he doesn't seem to answer. The teenager who despairs, and so as a result of that, focuses more and more on the possibility of suicide because God isn't around. The person who embraced God's promises, and yet God didn't deliver, it seems like, and their hopes have been dashed, and they lament because God's not around anymore. All those situations you can pile into that whole area of, God, where are you? But that's a common theme in the lament psalms. Injustice is another one. They look at the corruption in the society around them and they say, God, why don't you do something about this? If you're good, if you're just, if you're love, if you're all powerful, then fix it. Look at our schools. Look at our government. Look at our courts. Look at my work, Lord. And they say, it's not right. The world's not the way it's supposed to be. Where are you? And so injustice is a huge theme in the lament psalms. Sin is another one. They cry out from this pit of despair because they've done it again. And they feel like they've gone over the edge this time and they're beyond recovery because they've confessed this same sin so many times that they feel God's written them off. And so they cry out from the bottom of the pit, Lord, have mercy. I'm in a deep, dark pit. And I don't know if you're even there, but I ask for mercy. Sin is a huge theme in the lament psalms. You know another one is? The brevity of life. The brevity of life. Life's going by really quick. And I haven't accomplished all I wanted to, and all my expectations are. And now as I'm getting old and frail and feeble, God, don't forget me. That's a huge theme. This is going to be a real surprise to you. I'm going to tell you something you wouldn't know unless you were revealed it by me right now. I'm in my seventh decade. I know that's just stunning to you, but I'm in my seventh decade. And you know what? There's a window that's getting short. And I've watched a lot of people go from where I am to heaven. And you know, it makes you think about how fast life passes. I watched my own dad die of dementia. He didn't have his right mind anymore. And that was unsettling. And I began a process at deep levels. And you lament and you say, Lord, is that going to be my lot in life too? And then you get to the place where God comes through. And you know what I discovered? I discovered in the final analysis, it is not your memory of God that counts. You know what counts? It's His memory of you. That's what counts. The final analysis, it was up to me and my memory of God. I might lose that, but I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that He knows me. I know that He won't forget me. That's what's important. And so you'll hear the psalmist wrestling with that brevity of life. And so often you'll read in the Psalms, "Remember me, O God, and don't forget me. Even when I'm old and gray, don't cast me away." And they appeal to God's covenant faithfulness because He's been their God from their youth. And now, when I'm old, God, don't forget me. And so that kind of stuff you can pour out to God too. When you're sick, when you're terminally ill, when the doctor says you don't have much time, you can say, "Lord, remember me. Lord, it's hard to pray. Lord, I got so much stuff going on. I got so much pain. And so I can't. Can you just remember me?" And He'll say, "I will. I will." That's a great God. These are the lament psalms, and I love the psalms. You know, if you left it up to me, I would just do psalms all the time. You'd have to have Kavanaugh up here more and Sean up here more to have other things. I'd do 150 of them in a row. I'm just picking four of them because I know that there's more in the Bible than the psalms. But I'll pick four of them over these next few weeks. And they're lament psalms. Psalms that will help us bring the real you into the presence of the real you. And I think these psalms are wonderful, wonderful psalms. Now, before you quickly dismiss it, before you say, "You know, I'm going to come back in 4 weeks. I'm sure Sean will be up again sometime." Before you do that, can I just give you three reasons why this might be relevant? Number one would be this. It's always been a part of the Christian faith. It's just part of the journey. They did it in the Old Testament times. They did it in Jesus' time. Even in heaven, they lament. Did you know that? You say, "You're crazy." That's true, but in heaven they do. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. In His presence, there's pleasures forevermore and all that stuff. But you read Revelation 6, you know what it'll say? There's a whole group of people in heaven lamenting. And they're saying, "How long, O Lord? How long before you judge the people that took us out?" That's lament. That's happening right in heaven today. It'd be unusual if from then till there, somewhere in the middle, God's people didn't lament. It's a part and parcel of the Christian life. And we follow Christ, Jesus. If you're around Crossroads Church for long, I hope you know that our vision, mission, however you want to describe it, is to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And by following Him, compassionately impact our world. Following Him. Now, if we follow Jesus, we should ask, what kind of life did He live? And if you ask that and study it and research it, you'll find out that lament was a big part of His life. Wasn't it Jesus, I think it was, that stood at the grave of Lazarus and sobbed with a broken heart, grieved, lamented? Wasn't it the same Jesus that stood outside a city like Red Deer and wept over the city to God? Because they were turning their backs on Him. And isn't it the writer of Hebrews that says, I'll just read it to you, because it is, because I found it in the first service, so I know it's still there. In Hebrews chapter, I think it's chapter 5, it says, listen to this, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission." During His life on earth, He offered up tears and many prayers. He lamented, in other words. It's part of His walk. Now, if I follow that same Jesus, then it's not all going to be happy-clappy. Just the expression I use. You know, one of my de-stressors is on Sunday night. You guys stress me out. So Sunday night, you don't think that's true. You come up here 3 times on a Sunday and talk to you. I lament Sunday night. I go downstairs and I usually buy some junk food on the way home and pray that God would bless it, eat it, and turn on the TV to Daystar and one of these wonderful, all these wonderful channels, and there's wonderful people on there, but they're all nice people. Sound like Donald Trump. They're all nice people, but my problem with them is they're always smiling. They always have lots of hair. They're happy. And they always tell me that if I do what they say, my relationships will be good. I'll make a lot of money. Things will be really good. And then I pick up the Bible and I say, but where does this bit come in? I never hear about it. I want to bring this bit in for the next 4 weeks, if that's okay. Because it's part what it means to follow Jesus. And then the other reason it's relevant is one of the great marks of being Spirit-filled. If I asked you, what's some of the signs of someone being filled with the Spirit, I wonder what you'd say. You know, one of them is somebody filled with the Spirit mourns with those that mourn. They do. So you might say, rightly, things are going well. Be thankful. That's good. Life has rhythms. But there's always people that are in trouble. And these lament prayers are meant to be prayed by us on their behalf. So you mourn with those that mourn by picking them up and using them appropriately and properly, and hopefully we'll figure out how to do that before we're done. I suppose never in our world was there a greater time for lament than there is now. People say, well, the world's not any worse, it just that we're hearing about it. Yeah, well, if we're hearing about it, then we can mourn. But certainly things like the global refugee crisis, which you know about, we have a team over there right now. I remember reading one of the blogs just this last week, and they said how they couldn't get over the look of terror in this father's eyes as he got out of the raft and he brought his family up the hill. He had no idea where he was going and what he was doing. We can grieve and mourn with those people. War, devastation, terrorism, global climate change, ecological disaster brought on by unrestrained greed and capitalism, that should be grieved and mourned. Somebody should do that. Right down to the micro level of our own lives where our marriages and our blow apart and our relationships, those things have to be mourned. These psalms will put words in your mouth that you can take in Jesus' name to the center of the universe and you'll be heard. That's why they're important for us to discover and to get into. So I want you to look with me for a few minutes, and it's not very long, at Psalm 13. If you were to ask someone that knew this stuff well, where they could go to find kind of your classic lament psalm, kind of the one that it's really easy to figure out, they would turn you to Psalm 13. I'm going to take four of them, and I'll tell you what they are, so if you want to read ahead, you can. And they're in no particular order. Psalm 13 is the right order, and the last one's the right order, so it is a particular order. Psalm 13, because it's the best one to understand a lament psalm. The last one we'll do just before Palm Sunday is Psalm 22. It's the Psalm of the Cross, they call it, one of the ones Jesus prayed when he was on the cross. That'll help set us up for Good Friday. So Psalm 13 and then Psalm 22 at the end. The two in the middle. Next week we'll do Psalm 12, which looks at the corruption in the society around us and grieves that. And then Psalm 130 we'll do the third week, which is from the pit of despair because my sins have overtaken me and I can't see and I have no way out. We'll talk about that from Psalm 130. But today let me read you from Psalm 13. And if you notice at the top, it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. That's part of the inspired text. That's not what your Bible editors and people have put in. That's inspired text. What it means is that David prayed this. He found help through it, gave it to the worship director so all God's people could learn to pray it. So for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day of sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. It's always wise. I like to do it. to kind of step back from a passage or a psalm and kind of look at the forest before you look at the trees. So if I could do that for a minute and just make a couple observations with you about this psalm before we actually get into it. The way it starts is very significant, where he says, "How long, Lord?" You can tell a piece of literature usually by the way it starts. For example, if you had a piece of literature in your hand and it said, "Dear Mary," you would know that you're dealing with a letter. There's certain ways that you read a letter. If the piece of literature in your hand started by saying, "Once upon a time," you would know you're dealing with a fairy tale and you would treat it accordingly. A lament psalm always starts a certain way, with a direct appeal or address to God. So when you read, "How long, Lord?" or if you look at Psalm 12, "Help, Lord," you know exactly what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a lament psalm. They all start the same way, with an direct appeal to God. "Help, Lord. How long, Lord?" I mean, they don't waste any time. They don't even get in a bunch of worship. They just, "Help!" That's a lament psalm. That's how they start. That's how you know you're dealing with a lament psalm. The other thing that's unique to them, which is staggering, is they usually all end the same way, on a really high note. That's interesting too. It says, "I'll trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I'll sing the Lord's praise for he's been good to me." And you go, how on earth do you get there? We'll talk about that, but it seems jarring in a way to go from the depths of despair to, "God, you're so good." But they always end that way, and they indicate to us that my subtitle for the series is Hope Beyond Affliction, and I chose the word affliction because it's the best word. It's a word that gathers so much up into it. Pain, suffering, crying, disappointment, despair, discouragement, all that kind of stuff is gathered up in the word affliction. So the lament psalms will always point you to hope beyond the affliction before you're done. This one breaks down very neatly, simply, clearly, into three parts, which lament psalms will often break down very easily. You always have the complaint right up front. So the complaint is verse 1 and 2. "God, you're not here. You're absent." That's the complaint. Verses 3 and 4, then, is the prayer that he prays. And verse 5 and 6 is this renewed trust in the Lord. So lament psalms will usually go from complaint to prayer to praise, is kind of the flow. So this psalm, in other words, moves. It moves from being really low to being in a really good place. That's the way lament, prayers, psalms work. So let me just dip you into it for a bit, and then we'll go home to do it, to live into it, if I can put it that way. But if you look at the first couple of verses, this is David's complaint. In a nutshell, his complaint is, "I'm convinced that you've abandoned me. I feel abandoned by God, and I don't know where you are." That is brought out by the intensification of the question, "How long," which is put four times right at the beginning. How long? How long? How long? How long? In other words, I've been abandoned by God, and the idea of this idea of four times saying the same prayer is meant to say to God and to anybody that cares to listen, this has been a really long time. This hasn't been a day. This hasn't been a week. This has been a long period of time where I've been in this space where you don't even seem to be around, and I don't get it. And I've discovered as a pastor that feelings of abandonment by God are far more common than it appears or is ever acknowledged. And I'll bet you today, if you had a silent way of saying, "It's me," we would find the majority of people here would say, at many times, and maybe today, "I feel abandoned by God. It's been a long, long time." This is common stuff. This has happened to people that have walked this path of faith before us many, many times. You're not unusual. This is part of the journey of following Jesus. And I suppose the reason we don't often talk about it is we feel like, if anybody knew what I felt like, they would think there's something really defective in my faith, or really unusual, or maybe there's some sin lurking somewhere, or maybe I'm not a Christian at all. So we try and keep as best we can the walls up so people don't really know who we really are. The real point of the lament psalms is you bring the real you into the presence of the real Jesus and say, "This is me." The first one how long will you forget me forever? That's how you know it's been a long time. It feels like forever. It feels like forever. And it feels like there's no end in sight. So he says, how long? And can't you relate to that? Aren't there times when you said, how long, God? How long do I have to pray about this thing? And you just, it's like you ignore it. Nothing changes. And you know what frustrates me about prayer and God? Is there's times when I pray and I get the answer right away. But there's these other prayers I pray, and it's like he just goes, delete. And so I say, no, wait a minute. Maybe I didn't say it right. And I say it again, and it's like, delete. And so I go back to the ones that get answered real quick, and they get answered real quick. So it gives me hope, and I go back, and I pray again. Nothing. And it's been a long, long time. That's frustrating. But after frustration comes despair and disappointment with God, and then people give up. This is where this guy's at. This is exactly where he's at. How long will you hide your face from me? Now, that's something else. That means God's blessing, his favor, has been withdrawn. You know, at the end of a service, I like to use the benediction where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. You know what that means? It means the Lord favor you. The Lord bless you. So when God's face is withdrawn, it means for whatever reason, he doesn't feel blessed, favored. Something's happened and he can't figure it out. I used to know your blessing. David would say, I remember the day when as a kid, I took on Goliath and you blessed me and gave Israel one of the greatest victories in the nation. And then you blessed me as you watched over my life. You blessed me. But now God, it's like all that's gone. I don't know your favor, your blessing, and I don't know where you are and how to find you. Can I suggest you some areas where that often happens? Family relationships, marriage being one. Now think about this. If you've been married or are married, and if you aren't married, this is great marriage counseling, and it's free. So you start out, and it's like heaven on earth for a lot of people. And it's like, this is amazing stuff. Why didn't I do this when I was 13? Oh, yeah, my parents wouldn't let me. And but it's just like, it's wonderful stuff. And then there's some point along the way where you realize, you wake up one morning and you say, you know, I can't believe it. I actually married a sinner. And she says that too. And it's like, oh, wait a minute. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. We don't feel as blessed as we once did. That's when covenant kicks in. And covenant holds you when feelings don't. Covenant's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then kids come along. And they mess everything up. You can't go home and make love to your wife every night or whatever you want because the kids are there. And it's like crazy. And it's like, I love Lynn Hybels' gut honesty when she says in her great book called Fit to Be Tied on marriage. She uses this line, diapers, dinner, dishes, sex. All the same dreary routine and all about equally enjoyable. And it's like, that's great stuff. That's real. So you might want to unsign for the engaged weekend because that's real life. But you know, marriage, truth be known, it's like this. It's not all like that. And sometimes it feels like the blessing's gone. Kids. We prayed for our kids when they were before they were born. And then any parent that loves Jesus has them dedicated to Jesus. And we have all these hopes. And at some point in their life, they decide they have their own brain. And they know better. And they do their own thing. And you say, what on earth, God, has happened? And sometimes it's a long time. And you pray, Lord, where's your blessing? They used to come home from church and they used to quote Bible verses. And we used to go on trips and they had to have the Christian CD in there. And now it's like some punk rock group unbelievable. You know, you go through all these phases and it's like the blessing is withdrawn. Sometimes it happens at work too. Sometimes you just can't wait to get up and go to work. And it's just so much potential. And you know you're valued. You know your abilities and skills are being used. But then it goes stale. Or the people you work for or with, they're crazy. I know what that, no, I don't know what that's like. And it's so hard. And it's like the blessing's withdrawn. What about your own spiritual life? There's times when I could not wait to stumble downstairs in the morning in the dark to read my Bible, because it was just, God seemed to be personally addressing me every day, and he would hear in every prayer. But there's other days I go down and it's like nothing. It's drudgery. Then I feel like a desert. I say, God, where's your face? And how long is this going to last? Will you forget me forever? And then he goes on and he says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day of sorrow in my heart. This is something else. He's in a really dark place, and his thoughts have become very dark because this has gone on for so long. And God is just, it's like God has deleted all his prayers. And so he's in this dark place, and his emotions now are uncontrolled. Sometimes he's angry. Sometimes he's depressed. Sometimes just sad. Other times, I can get through. But he's in a bad place because this has been a long time where God has been absent. How long will my enemy triumph over me? I don't have an Absalom. I don't have a King Saul trying to take me out. But I have the seven deadly sins. And any given day, they're all after me. They're enemies. And sometimes they triumph over me. And I say, God, how long is this going to happen? Like, didn't you say, Jesus, that if someone asked you, you would give them living water? And wasn't that supposed to be better than the water that I would try and drink from my own broken cistern? Why do I keep getting drawn back there all the time? Where's this great living water that you promised? I'll just take some tap water, actually, for a moment. Help me. I think you get what he's saying here. God, you're not around, and I don't understand why. And so he has his complaint, but then he prays. And what he does, the next couple of verses, he just prays to God. And I love the way he prays, because he's teaching us to pray better. You know what he does? He gives God reasons to answer his prayer. He doesn't just say, Lord, come back. He doesn't say, Lord, just save me. He says, and Lord, I'll tell you why you should. That's cool. He says, Lord, if you don't give light to my eyes, I'm going to die. That's serious stuff. I know a lot of people like that. Lord, if you don't come through, I'm done. Lord, I keep praying to you and getting no answer, and I'm at the end of my rope. There are people that literally say, Lord, I'm going to die. I'm going to take myself out if you don't change this thing. Other people say, Lord, I come to church week after week, and I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, and I find I can't even worship, and I find that I get nothing out of the word. And furthermore, Lord, when I leave the place, nobody even notices I've been there. I go to my car and nobody said hi. Lord, if you don't change, then I'm done. That's what he's saying. I'm at the end of my rope. It's been too long like this. And then he says, and Lord, if you don't give light to my eyes, I'll die. And then you know what, Lord? If you don't answer my prayer, my enemy is going to rejoice when I fall and say, see, I've overcome him. Lord, I took a stand for you publicly. I let my colors be known. I'm yours. I worshiped you publicly. I declared your name. I witnessed for you. And now if I go down like this, all my enemies, all your enemies, God, are going to say, see, there's nothing to that Christian faith. Nothing at all. And what about your own great name, God? And what about your own promises that you say you always deliver on? What then? That's what he's saying. He's teaching us to pray better. I don't get it, but God loves it when you bring reasons to him. I think it's because he's real. I think we forget he's real. Write this down. This is worth what you paid to get in today. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. I should talk to him like he's a real person. If I was asking you for something I really needed, like money or someone to fix my car or my house because I don't have a hammer or anything, I would give you reasons. Why wouldn't you do that to God? That's what he's doing. He's saying, God, here's the reasons. God loves to interact with us like real people because that's who he really is. And then you get that strange end where his renewed trust is in the Lord. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord praise because he's been good to me. And you wait a minute, how do you get there? How do you go from how long and no blessing and dark places and desperate prayers to, man, life's good? It doesn't tell us, does it? But they all end this way. A couple of thoughts, that's all I have about it. But one is, it seems to me that the transition point is prayer in verses 3 and 4. Somehow he moves from the despair at the beginning to the good place at the end, and somehow prayer has been pivotal there. It may be a suggestion, at least, that prayer somehow, it might not change my circumstances, but it might change me. I've discovered that a lot of times when I pray about stuff, my circumstances don't change at all. But I do. That's a good answer to prayer. Maybe he's changed here. But the other thing I noticed here was the word Lord in verse 6. Do you see it in your Bible? It's capitalized. As it is in verse 1. As it is in verse, other verses? Well, it's there somewhere else. I know it is. Oh, at verse 3, there it is. Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. It's all capitalized. Why? Because your Bible translators, that particular word was a special name for God, which indicated he was a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. So this person, when he prays, is remembering that he's in covenant with a God that made promises that are impossible for him to break. So he remembers his identity as a man in Christ. He says to himself, as it were, it's impossible that God could abandon me and forget me. Why? Because I'm in covenant with him. And every time God makes covenant, he keeps it. He's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And in his prayer, he latches on to that name of God, and that name was I Am. That was the covenant name of God in the Old Testament, I Am. He says, I'm in relationship with I Am, and I Am means I am, I was, I am, I always will be, I'm for you. When I pray today as a Christian, I pray to a covenant-keeping, covenant-making God whose name is I Am Jesus. Jesus said, I am. I am the way. I am the door. I am the life. I am. It's impossible to pray to Jesus like this and not be heard, because he makes covenant. It's impossible that he could abandon me. I just think of Isaiah 49. You listen to this in Isaiah 49. It says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. There's a God who can't forget. So it seems to me that when you pray with this great sense of a God, where are you? Somehow at some point you have to talk to yourself. Meditating biblically is very different from meditating in other ways. When you meditate biblically, can I put it this way? You're preaching to yourself. That's what you're doing. You're preaching to yourself. You're taking the scriptures. You're taking the sermons you've heard and you're re-preaching them to yourself. You're saying things like, wait a minute, doesn't it say in Isaiah that God can't forget? Then he mustn't forget me. So you preach to yourself. And that's what this guy's doing. He's preaching to himself. And he gets it. And then he says, I'll sing the Lord's praise for he's been good to me. The way that's written in the original language is almost a future sense. The idea is, I remember when I was here before, and I remember how good he was to me, and I remember how I ended up singing his praises. So I'm sure that the same God will hear me, and the day will come when I'll praise him and sing to him, because he's been good to me. It's a great statement of faith, even though he's still in the pit. Our translations let us down a little bit here with the word good. For he's been good to me. That's lame. It's weak. The word is actually, he's dealt bountifully with me. That's the way God works. His giving always exceeds our asking. That's the way God works. He's dealt bountifully with me. So he ends on this great place of hope. This is a psalm that we should learn to pray. Just a couple of footnotes, and then I'll help you pray it. I think what I would say at the end of this whole thing, I can't find the end of my notes, here they are, that basically what this psalm does, the Psalms of Lament do, they invite us to take all our burdens to the Lord. The New Testament says, cast your care on the Lord, for he cares for you. But even when our relationship with the Lord is the problem, we can take even that to God in prayer. That's what Psalm 13 says. The Lament Psalms don't ask us to pray as life ought to be, but to pray brutally honest prayers from the depths of life as it really is. We're given permission, if I can put it that way, to talk to God about the way it really is and the way we really feel. The certainty that God hears prayer is a dominant note in these Psalms of Lament. They could not talk to God. They could turn away in anger. They could give up on God, but that's to lead to depression. And one of the great causes of depression in our culture is the lack of lament. No part of life is ever beyond dialogue with God. That's what these Psalms are asking us. Perhaps you didn't know God hears those kind of prayers, but he does. You can pray them in Jesus' name and be heard. Perhaps you've never talked to God ever, ever. You could today call on God in Jesus' name and find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's amazing. I'd like us to learn how to pray these 4 weeks. So what I'm doing is I'm going to give us a prayer at the end to pray. And this is a soft approach to Psalm 13. And I'd like us to pray it today. I'm just going to show you a way you can pray it on behalf of other people. There's two ways you can pray the Psalms, really. There's three, but I'll give you two today. One is just to pray them the way they are. Just pray them the way they are. They're God's words to you. Like you give words to a little kid, so a little kid learns how to talk. God gives words to his little children, so we'll know how to talk to him. You could pray them just as they are. You'd hear that. You'd get a great answer. Or you could do what Kavanaugh did last week. You could actually take these Psalms and let them shape your praying. So what I did last night is I just took Psalm 13 and I just let it shape a prayer that we might pray from a good place, but on behalf of people that aren't in a good place. So I'm going to show it to you on the screen. Then I think we should stand it and pray it. And we'll do this every week. So this is the way the prayer went. Lord, by your grace, I'm coming to you today. There have been many, many times when it seemed as if you'd forgotten me. Though my theology said this doesn't happen, my heart felt forgotten. I'm thankful that in times like these, I have the freedom to tell you exactly how I feel. Thank you for being willing to listen to whatever's in my heart. Although I'm not in a place of desperation today, and I was just writing this from my place, I know many people who are, so I lift them up before you now. And at that point, we'll just pause, and you can take a moment to name them before God. Or to say, Father, all the Syrian refugees in our town. Or, Father, all the indigenous peoples that are mourning the loss of someone they don't even know where they've gone. Or all, you name them. Thank you, Lord, that you hear my prayers and for your unfailing love. I pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. That's just built around Psalm 13, but on behalf of somebody else. So I'd like us to stand together. And why don't we just pray it? Let's out loud all together pray it. And when we come to that place where we're praying on behalf of other people, we'll just pause for a minute and either out loud or in your own heart, just name them before Jesus. He hears. So let's pray. Oh Lord, by your grace, I'm coming to you today. There have been many, many times when it seemed as if you had forgotten me. Though my theology said this doesn't happen, my heart felt forgotten. I'm thankful in times like these I have the freedom to tell you exactly how I feel. Thank you for being willing to listen to whatever is in my heart. Although I'm not in a place of desperation today, I know many people who are, so I lift them before you now. Let's just name them before the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers and for your unfailing love. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen and amen. Let's worship the Lord.